preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and for the midweek service. I just pray that you would help us to learn all the truths that you've packed for us here in Hebrews chapter 4 and fill Pastor Jonathan Shelley with your spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So I've been going through the book of Hebrews, and again, I think it's really beneficial if we take the first part of our sermon, kind of go through the text quickly as possible, so that we can gain the understanding. Now, this chapter specifically, it might be a little bit slower going through, just because I think this is actually a pretty difficult chapter as far as just understanding exactly everything that it's saying. But I feel like the context of this chapter is very clear, and we'll be able to understand it very well with the other chapters. If we look at verse number 1, the Bible says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, in order to understand this chapter, we have to slow down for a second. Who is the us? The us is who he's been referring to consistently throughout this epistle. And in chapter number 3, what did it say in verse number 1? It said, holy brethren, didn't it? It said, holy brethren. Not only say holy brethren, it also said them that had the profession of Christ Jesus. The word brethren could possibly be in reference to just Paul's physical brethren, like just the Jews in general, but he would not call them holy brethren, first of all. Neither would he say they have the profession of Christ Jesus. The unsaved Jews never had the profession of Christ Jesus, okay? Additionally, as you go through the chapter number 3, you see in verse number 14, it says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So the we there is going to be also in reference to who? The holy brethren, those who have the profession of Christ Jesus. So in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, when it says, let us, that's in context of what? The holy brethren. That's in context of we and the same sentence. So is he talking to the unsaved or is he talking to the saved? He's talking to the saved, okay? Now, why would the saved need to be fearing? Well, obviously, when it comes to entering into his rest, we can look at this in a lot of different ways. Rest here is going to represent some different things, but that rest is going to be a picture of salvation, okay? Now, we already know through studying our Bibles that everybody that's saved is going to enter into salvation. Everybody that's saved is going to go to heaven. Everybody that's saved goes into his rest. But notice how he words it at the end of this verse. He says, any of you should seem to come short of it. What does it mean to seem? What does seem mean? If you look up in the dictionary, the word seem means to appear or to give the impression. So if I said, you know, I was going to preach, it seemed like I preached a sermon tonight, but I didn't. What would you think? What do you think happened? I actually didn't. I just got up there. It seemed like you're going to do something, but you didn't. Okay. So if it seemed like I came short of entering into rest, what does that mean? It means it looked like I didn't, but I actually did. Okay. So what does this look like? Well, the children of Israel were, you know, as a whole, that first generation, they all didn't go into the promised land. So it seemed like they're just all unsaved, kind of, in a sense, right? But we understand that they weren't all unsaved, even though it appeared like they did not get into the promised land, spiritually speaking, okay? In verse number 2, the Bible says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel has been preached not just in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament, isn't it? That's a clear definition right here. Is saying, I mean, he couldn't be clearer. He's saying the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. Who's the them? The them is in reference to that first generation of the children of Israel. That's who he's contrasting. He's saying, hey, we have the gospel preached unto us, and it's also preached unto them. It was also preached unto the children of Israel, but it didn't profit them. Why? Because they didn't have faith, because they didn't actually believe the gospel, and the gospel only has effect through faith. The gospel is not going to save people in and of itself. You actually have to put your faith on the gospel, and that's what saves you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That grace has to be mixed with something. It has to be mixed with our faith. You know, the Calvinist is wrong who's going to say that irresistible grace is going to save you by itself. It's going to give you the faith. No, it has to be mixed with our faith. That is the connection of our salvation. Brother Jacob, would you try to turn these two mics, up, these ones up here, these two speakers? It's kind of weird. Sorry. Number three, the verse three, the Bible says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So now what we have to look at in verse number three is this. He clearly just states for you that believers are going to enter into rest, period. Anybody that's saved, anybody that's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to heaven, okay? Now, he brings up something, though. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What is he signifying here? He's signifying the fact that salvation is conditional, and it's always been conditional, okay? But we have to understand, is he's going to help us understand this latter phrase with the next verse, but he says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, what does he mean there? He's talking about the creation week, okay? Look at verse number four. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter my rest. What we have to understand is that all of us are going to get to enjoy that physical Sabbath. We all get to enjoy the seventh day that God has created. We all automatically enter into that, okay? But what did the seventh day actually signify? It signified a spiritual rest, which is heaven. However, even though all of us experience that seventh day of Sabbath rest, okay, not everyone's going to experience heaven. It's conditional. That's why he's saying, if they shall enter into my rest. So he's saying, if, what's the if on? If you believe. If you don't believe, you're not going to enter in that rest. So he's contrasting those who believe, they're going to enter into rest. Those who do not believe are not going to enter into rest. Okay, even though we get to see the physical picture of that seventh day. Now he says in verse number six, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So he's going to use two pictures here. We have the creation week, okay, and then we have that Sabbath day. We have that seventh day of rest. We also have another picture of the children of Israel knocking on the door of the promised land and them entering into the promised land is a day of rest, okay? So I'm gonna have to turn these two off because it's too annoying. You can hear it from the back. Sorry. I can hear myself plenty, so hopefully you can hear me. All right. So if we look at verses number 5 and 6, we understand that he's again referencing the fact that it's conditional. How did you get into the promised land from the children of Israel's perspective at that time? It was through faith, wasn't it? Okay. How do you get into heaven? Through faith again. Yet, a lot of people experienced that promised land, didn't they? How many people lived in the promised land that were not saved? Thousands and thousands of people got to enjoy the promised land even though they were not saved, okay? Everybody's enjoyed just the seventh day of rest, okay? The Sabbath, in a sense, God's creation. We all get to enjoy that, but both of those are pictures of spiritual salvation and the fact that there is a rest coming in the future, but the only ones that are going to get to enjoy that are through faith, those that are believers, okay? So that's what he's bringing up, and that's what he's referencing, and he's limiting it to a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So he's saying the children of Israel, they hardened their hearts, they didn't obey Jesus, they didn't have faith, and they didn't enter into that rest, did they? That first generation was cast out. That's why he says in verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Okay, so what does that mean? If all the children of Israel walked up to the promised land and they just entered in right at that first time, then we would have lost the picture of spiritual salvation being conditional. He's saying, hey, if you'd just given them rest, then he wouldn't have spoken of another day when other people are going to come in. Who got to go into the promised land? Caleb, Joshua, and the next generation. Why? Because they believed. So God used that as an illustration of saying the only people that get to enter into my rest are those that have faith. Those that have faith are the ones that are going to get in. If he just let everyone in, then all of a sudden he's never going to have spoken of that another day, okay? That another day is giving us the spiritual symbol of salvation by faith. It says in verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The people of God are going to get a rest. We are going to go to heaven. We do get salvation because we have believed. He keeps reiterating that. He says, verse number 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, verse 10 is still attaching ourselves to verses number 4, where it's talking about that seventh day. Now, think about what God did, okay? God had 6 days of hard labor, well, I don't know if it's hard or not, but at least he worked, right? He created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in that is in 6 days, okay? Then what happened? Then he rested. He rested that seventh day as a picture. Our lives and very much are the same way. And what? Our life is where our work is. But after we die, there is no more work. We will go to heaven. That's why heaven is called rest. Now, those that go to hell, they have no rest day nor night. Heaven is rest. Hell is no rest ever. While we're on this earth is our works, okay? And God, just like he rested from his works, we will get to rest from our works when we go to heaven. Now, the difference between you and me and God, okay, is the fact that everything that God did was good. Not everything that we do is good, okay? And we're going to be judged according to our works. So our works are very important. And when it comes to these pictures, they picture a couple different things. I believe in Hebrews chapter number 4, from the first section, though, he is referencing a lot about physical salvation, or physical spiritual salvation, okay? That connection of entering in the physical promised land is a connection to us going to heaven. However, the broad context of Hebrews chapter number 4 is not explaining to people how to get saved. Didn't we start in verse number 1 talking to the saved already? So what is he using? He's using these illustrations to help us understand that the only way we receive certain rest or promises is through our faith. That's why he says in verse number 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So this is a very important verse. Some people would say, oh, it looks like it's work salvation because it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter. So they're saying you have to work in order to get into heaven. Except for the Bible never says that. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite over and over and again. Ephesians chapter number 2, 8, and 9 says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is that laboring to enter into the rest? Okay, well, you're going to the rest no matter what. But why wouldn't you want to labor while you enter in the rest? And again, the rest is not just picturing just heaven. It's also picturing your inheritance and your rewards. Getting into the promised land was not just rest as a picture of salvation. It's also a picture of getting great inheritance and great reward. And I'm going to prove this in a little bit. We're going to get a little bit deeper. I just want to go through a quick scan of this chapter, give you kind of an idea what these verses are saying, and then we're going to dive in a little bit deeper. But the labor here is not about getting saved. What did he say in verse number 1? He said, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Come short of what? A promise. There's a certain promise that you would seem to come short of. You're going to enter into heaven no matter what. However, you don't want to fall after the same example of all the first children, the first generation who didn't enter in because of their faith. They missed out on the inheritance. They missed out on the blessings of the promised land, even though some of them still got to enter in. Okay. So what does that look like for us as a Christian? We can miss out on certain promises and certain rewards if we don't remain faithful unto the end. Now, I'm going to draw a difference between two words, faith and faithful, okay? We're saved by faith, We're not saved by being faithful, okay? And what did it say in chapter number 3? It said, look at verse 2, who is faithful to him that appointed him. Chapter 3 was pointing us to the fact that we need to look at Jesus and Moses' example of being what? Faithful, okay? The word faith is big, okay? And after we get saved, it's not like the word faith disappears from our daily lives. Faith is a daily battle. Faith is something that you have to constantly look to, and we need to be faithful unto the end of our lives, not so that I get saved, but I don't want to seem to come short of the blessings that God has for me by living a life of wicked sin and turning away from the Lord and departing with an evil heart of unbelief. So I need to also be faithful in my Christian life all the way to the bitter end so that I can enter into that rest with great joy, with great abundance. So why wouldn't I want to labor to enter into that rest? Look, you're either going to labor all the way into that rest, or I'm going to say it correctly this time, or God is going to drag you kicking and screaming, okay? I said it weird last week, but basically, you're going into the rest no matter what. But wouldn't you want to labor into that rest? Or do you just want to be like the communist, you know, government system where you just lay at home while everybody else works and they just siphon their wages and give you a little bit of the redistribution of wealth, basically. That's communism. Communism is where everybody works, and everybody that works, they take all their money and they shift it around, give most of it to the politicians, and then they redistribute some of it to the people that don't work, that are lazy. It's called communism and socialism, okay? God is not going to do that. God is not going to take the works of those that labored all the way into heaven, okay, and redistribute that wealth to the lazy Christian, to the Christian that never went to church. So we should labor to enter into that rest, okay? It's not that I'm going to not get there. I am going to get there. However, I don't want to get there by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to just barely make it into heaven. I don't want to be yet so saved by fire and watch all of my works burned up. No, I want to labor and enter into that rest, okay? It's not talking about me getting to heaven. I'm going to get to heaven. And what would be the example? It'd be like all the children of Israel who got physically saved, okay, from Egypt. And that was a picture of what? Spiritual salvation with the Passover lamb. They walked through the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism. They went through the wilderness as God's feeding them manna and doing all kinds of miracles and blessing them. Yet, I don't want to fall off that same example and not continually labor and be faithful and then enter into the blessings of the promised land. I don't want to look across the sea and see all the blessing inheritance and God's like, too bad you provoked me these 10 times. Because notice, they had faith to put the Passover blood on the door. They had the faith to walk the Blood Sea, but were they faithful? No. They weren't faithful to enter in the promised land, were they? And so they ended up missing out. And I believe that's why this important word there in verse 1, it says seem. Seem to come short of it. Look, anybody that's saved is going into his rest, okay? But at the end of the day, I want to labor into that rest. I don't want to just put the snooze fest on. I don't want to just slowly just deteriorate away and have God constantly punishing me. Now, what is going to help me continually labor into that rest? What's going to motivate me to labor in his rest? Look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, doesn't that fit perfectly with what we've already looked at? He's saying, hey, what's going to help you continually laboring? The Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to constantly motivate you. And notice, it's hammered in chapter 3 and 4. If today you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What's going to keep your heart tender? The Word of God. It's what's quick. It's what's powerful. And we have to realize that God, nothing is hid from God. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows everything that we decide, everything that we do. And he's going to constantly tempt us and try us and prove us, try our reins and try our hearts. And so that way we need to make sure that we're constantly hearkening to the Word of God. And additionally, when we are tempted, we have an extra blessing. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. And notice we can find help in time of need. We can find grace, okay, to help in time of need. Noting what? No one's going to make it from the Red Sea to the Promised Land without sinning. No one's going to make it through that wilderness without having problems. We all have problems. And if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you, okay? The people that believe in sinless perfection are morons, okay? That's the thought of foolishness by itself, and that's a sin according to the Bible, okay? Let alone all kinds of other iniquity you probably have in your heart. I mean, if we were to measure ourselves by God's standard, we are naked in his sight. We have nothing to offer him, okay? So what do I do, Pastor Shelley, when I sin? Well, you need to come boldly to the throne of grace and try to ask God to give you grace and help in time of need. That's how you're going to endure all the way to the end. That's how you're going to be faithful all the way to the end, is constantly seeking God's grace. It's by God's grace that we stand here today. You know what? If we look at people that died in the Bible, some people died for lying. Who would still be standing? Oh, it's by God's grace that we're still standing. I mean, if God marked iniquity, none of us would make it to the end. It's by God's grace that I have every single breath that I do, every single day that I do, every single moment, my children, my wife, my job, anything and everything I have is by God's grace and grace alone. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It's a prideful attitude that thinks, of course I have all these blessings. Look how wonderful I am. Look how smart I am. God says he's the one that even gives us the power to make wealth. He's the one that gives us anything and everything, and God could turn it off like that if he wanted to. So it's by his grace that we're going to be faithful to the end. So therefore, we have to seek his grace, though. Notice, there's a formula there. Find it. You have to ask for it. You have to get on your knees and beg God for it. So when you sin, you know it's the right time to get right now. Today, if you'll hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. And I've noticed this for myself, and I'm sure that I'm not different than anybody else. When you sin, when you do something wrong, something happens in your heart that causes you to be less interested in God. You're just kind of like, I don't really want to read the Bible right now. I just sinned. Or I don't want to go to church. Or I don't want to go out soul winning. Or I've heard people say, you know, I feel really backslidden. I want to go soul winning. Now, I'm not justifying that because that's always wrong. Okay. But it's just a human reaction. It's just something that naturally happens. You kind of get that feeling. You kind of have that thought. You don't really want to get back to God. You don't want to really start memorizing scripture. You don't want to read the Bible. But the problem is you need to. You need to immediately get back into the fight. You know when's the right time to go soul winning? Now. Well, I'm sinful. I don't care. Go soul winning. Read your Bible. Get on your knees and pray and beg God to be gracious and merciful unto you. Confess your sin and forsake your sin and pick yourself up and just keep serving God. Amen. Don't just, well, I don't have to read today. And then you sin tomorrow and don't read tomorrow. And then you sin tomorrow and don't read the next day. And then you realize, hey, we're all sinners. Saved by grace here, okay? Don't harden your heart. The reality is, you know, we like to think that we're so much better than the children of Israel, but we're not. And only two of them got in, Caleb and Joshua. You know what that tells me? I probably won't see very many of you 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years. Not because I don't want to, but what's going to happen? You're going to let sin harden your heart, and you're going to get turned away, and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world are going to come in and choke the word, and then you're not going to be fruitful, and you're just going to get caught away. Whatever the problem is, people get caught away all the time because of what? Marriage issues. People get caught away all the time because I don't agree with everything the pastor said. Well, get over yourself. When are you going to ever? No, I don't agree with everything I say. Sometimes I listen to my sermons and I'm thinking, that was stupid. I shouldn't have said it that way. Or I should have reclarified things. People ask somebody, what do you think about this? And I'll be like, I wish I had said that differently, you know? I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus Christ. If the Pharisees and Sadducees followed me around to catch something out of my mouth, it wouldn't take long, okay? So if that's your goal, then just get out of church, because you're not going to find a man that can't just make a mistake, that doesn't make mistakes, say things wrong. Why just disagree with this decision? Get over yourself. You're going to disagree with decisions, and hey, maybe you're wrong. Have you ever thought about that one? You know, sometimes you disagree and you don't even realize you're the one that's in the wrong, okay? Or you don't have all the information, or you don't know everything that's going on. Why don't you just get over yourself, get in the best church you possibly can, and serve God? But at the end of the day, you have to realize sin is a serious issue Why would God give us such a big book, constantly reminding us the importance of being faithful, if it was so easy? It's not easy. Very difficult. And, you know, a lot of people in this room have not been serving God at a very serious pace for a decade, for two decades. You know what it takes to serve God for a decade or two decades? A lot of steadfastness. A lot of being unmovable. It's really difficult. There's going to be some really hard times. There's going to be times when you don't want to go to church at all. There's going to be times when you question things. I mean, the children of Israel ran into some serious problems. They went out in the wilderness. They didn't have water for several days. I'm pretty sure I would think about complaining in that situation. You know, I drink water multiple times every day. If I had to go a whole day or 2 days without water in the desert, yeah, you better believe that temptation to complain is going to come up. And then when the first guy complains, it's like a domino. It's just like, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Why are we out in this wilderness? Why did God bring us out here to kill us? You know, what's going on? I mean, Moses, you know, is there not any graves in Egypt? I mean, what's the problem here? Don't think of yourself as so much better than the children of Israel. I notice people are way, they complain way quicker. I mean, the children of Israel have so many things so much harder than we do. And I notice people complaining left and right. You know, when they have it good, they have water, they have cucumbers, they have onions, they have garlic, they have all these things. Go to the grocery store. I bet all those things are still out there. The vegan bread, you know, I don't want any of that. But I don't want to preach too much. I want to get this context in, drilled into your mind so that you can understand this chapter. I wrote a sentence that helps encapsulate this chapter, okay, before I preach too much. We should fear missing out on eternal promises like the first generation missed out on the promised land if we do not hold fast our profession by hearkening to the powerful word of God and seeking grace in time of need. That's what this chapter's about. Now, to help solidify this in your mind, I'm going to give you the synopsis of all four chapters to see how they kind of fit together, right? Chapter one was what? God spoke unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more heed to the Son, who is made like us, to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 3, wherefore consider Christ Jesus, who is faithful, lest any of you depart from the living God due to an evil heart of unbelief. Chapter 4, therefore we should fear missing out on eternal promises, like the first generation missed out on the promised land, if we do not hold fast our profession by hearkening to the powerful word of God and seeking grace in time of need. I mean, it's just fitting together perfectly like a glove. God spoke to us by the Son, so we got to take heed to what the Son said. Consider how faithful he was, so that what? So that we're faithful. So that we also don't just, you know, give up. We continue laboring all the way into that rest. Because let me warn you, Christian, there is no laboring in heaven. You're not for a reward, okay? You get your reward once you walk in. There's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not like, well, how are you going to do in the future? It's how did you do in the past? And that's how you're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It's not based on what you're going to do in that 1,000 years. It's based on what you did here. That's why we need to labor now. This is the time to labor. This is not the time for fun and joy and happiness and just whatever I can do to fulfill all the lusts of my flesh. No, it's to serve God. And those that serve God faithful here with the little that you've been given, that little 70 years, you're going to have much in eternity to rule over and to reign with. So that's why it's important to hearken. Now, I think when you get this context in your mind really strongly, then these other verses start to make more sense and fall into place. I've seen people that just take little sections of Hebrews 4 and they teach all kinds of stuff. Now, here's the thing. You can take verse out of context and still make biblical doctrines out of it. And of course, Hebrews chapter number 4 is addressing salvation. So don't hear me wrong. It gives you the picture of Sabbath, and Sabbath also is a picture of just salvation. But is that really the context of the whole chapter? No. The context is talking to saved people, being faithful all the way to the end, okay? Now, go back to verse number 6 through 8, because I want to help you understand something. It said in verse number 8, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now, the word Jesus here is an interesting word. Why? Because if I were to take the Hebrew name Joshua and bring it into Greek, that is Jesus. Okay, so some people say, well, this is Joshua, it's not Jesus. Okay, or some people might say it's Jesus, it's not Joshua. I personally believe it's both. I believe that it's both, because why? Joshua is the one that leads them into the promised land. he gave them that rest. But we know it's Jesus, it's that angel that was sent before him that was the one that technically gave them the rest. So I love this choice of wording because it's both. I mean, you could look at this as Joshua, yep, but it's also Jesus Christ is the one that led them in there and he gave them that rest. And that another day, you know, pictures what? Well, with Joshua, it pictures them entering the promised land. But with Jesus, it pictures us going into heaven, doesn't it? Okay, so we get that other picture. Look at verse number 11. Again, it says, let us labor therefore to enter in that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I want you to understand this point very well. Keep your finger and go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Because the Bible uses the word fall often, and it's going to help us understand what this means. But the Bible says if a just man falls seven times and rises up again, is that meaning he lost his salvation? No. It's just talking about falling into sin or falling into problems, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice, there's two contrasting people. One person falls, and hey, they still get into heaven, but not abundantly. The other guy doesn't fall. He comes in abundantly into the kingdom of heaven. So I want to be the guy that doesn't fall. I want to be the guy that gets abundance when I go into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that fitting perfectly with verse 11, where he's all, let us labor to enter in that rest? Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's use the same book to illustrate the same points, because Hebrews is going to make the same conclusions at the end. Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse number 35. Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, notice this, ye might receive the promise. So notice, there's some kind of a promise attached to what? Being faithful. What is that promise? It's of reward. Now, what did it say in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 4? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So you could look at that as the fact that, hey, we're all going to heaven, but I don't want to come short of whatever rewards that God has for me. Whatever reward he possibly has. That's why I have to be patient. That's why it's important for me not to cast away, therefore, my confidence, because it has a great recompense, meaning payment of reward. Okay, look at chapter number 12 at verse 15. Chapter number 12, just flip the page and look at verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and there be many be defiled, thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he sought no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So notice, Esau forfeited something. What did he forfeit? His blessing. What was that blessing? Inheritance. And notice what the children of Israel forfeited, that blessing. They forfeited their inheritance because they didn't remain faithful. They didn't care about that inheritance. They didn't want to receive that. And we can forfeit a lot of our blessings and inheritance by not remaining faithful all the way to the end. Say, do I have to stay in this church to receive that blessing? No. You know what? You have to serve Jesus. It's not about serving Pastor Shelley. It's not about Steadfast Baptist Church. But it's all about this book. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I beg you and I plead you, never stop serving Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to other people in this room, no matter what happens to this church, always serve God. Always serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great recompense of reward for those that hold fast their profession. Those that keep serving God to the end, no matter what happens. You know, at the end times, whenever the Antichrist is persecuting the church like we've never seen before, let me tell you what, the doors are not going to be open here. I may not see you, you may not see me, okay? But what I want is for us to both labor. I want us to labor all the way unto the end. You know, it's probably going to be kind of crazy around that time, okay? Who knows what's going to be happening? Who knows what's going to be going on? But you know what? We need to still be steadfast whether we're here or not, whether you're a church or not. And you need to teach and instill these values into your family's hearts. Notice most of the infiltrators and fakes and phonies that we throw out, are they still serving God? Or are they going to church? Are they still reading the Bible? Are they still going soul winning? Are they still... They don't do that. They make videos attacking godly people constantly. You know, who has time for that? That's like the opposite of being faithful. That's, I mean, now you're attacked, obviously, because they're not even saved, probably, most of them. Okay, some of them probably are, but not a lot of them. And so the important thing here is you have to realize, you know, consider the faith of who you're following. You know, did the Apostle Paul get discouraged? Or did he just keep being faithful? Or do you want to follow Diotrephes off a cliff? You know, so you have to be careful in who you're following. Consider their lifestyle. Consider their conversation. Consider what they're doing. And you say, well, what happens if so-and-so, you know, dies, gets killed? What? It doesn't matter. You just keep serving God. Some people say, I can't serve this person because I don't know if they'll be faithful to the end. No one knows. As soon as they're not faithful, throw them out. Trash them. Go somewhere else. You know what? You can serve God, okay? So some people say, I don't know if I can trust Pastor Shelley. Look, don't trust me beyond, you know, what the Bible says. Now, I think you should, you know, put trust in your pastor. If you can't put trust in your pastor, why are you in this church? You know, like, that's silly. But the moment that you see your pastor jumping off a cliff, don't say, well, where do I jump off? You know, like the government just tells people to do anything, they just do it. I mean, I don't know, what in the world? I mean, the government can just say jump and everybody's going to start jumping. I mean, I don't get it. You know, the Bible tells you if you're sick, you know, to do certain things, but it's telling, like the government's telling the healthy to do it and they're just falling hook, line, and sinker. I don't know. I'm not going to get off on that too much, okay? I have too much to preach there. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse number 16. But you get my point. People are sheeple today and they'll just do whatever they're told. Unless it's the word of God for some reason. You know, if anything that's not biblical, they'll do it. But if it's the Bible, well, I can't do that. Read the Bible? Oh, I don't want to do that. You know, they'll jump through hoops doing anything and everything but following God's word. It's very interesting how the world works today. But look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter in his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, what I want to point out here is at the end of chapter number 3, I think he's making two different connections here. The first connection would be the fact that you're saved by faith. Those that don't believe are not saved. They won't enter into heaven. But the second connection is that we have inheritance by remaining faithful, okay? And that's why he's drawing this picture of these people. In verses 1 through 3 again, he brings up in verse number 3 the fact that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, it constantly mentions this phrase today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's Psalms 95. I want you to keep your finger and go to Psalms 95. Let's actually look this up. Now, I don't know that Psalms 95 necessarily gives us a ton of new information, but I do think it helps understand this a tad bit. What we have to understand about Psalms 95 is it's the saved singing, okay? It says in verse number 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So obviously this is the saved, okay? But look at verse number 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Undo my swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, who is the context? The context is the saved again. So all these verses telling you to not harden your heart and to listen to the word of God is an admonition to the saved. Now, why is he using this example of the children, the first generation? Because it's a great example of unbelief. It's a great example of people who didn't remain faithful, who didn't trust in the Lord and follow his commandments. He gave them the law. They didn't keep it. And if they had followed his word, they would have entered into the promised land. They would have entered into those blessings and those inheritance. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse number 4, he said, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So again, we have make mention of God's creation week. It says in Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now, why does God give us this picture right here? I mean, you're starting off the Bible because it's salvation. The gospel's preached immediately. He's picturing that Sabbath rest. He's entering into rest, okay, just like we get to enter into rest, and we cease from all our works, which should admonish us to realize there's no catch-up plan after we die. There's no, like, makeup assignment, okay? If you don't do the homework project and you get an F, there's no, "Well, can I do this it again?" You know, there's no makeup Passover, okay, spiritually speaking, all right? There's no, like, "Well, we weren't clean the first time through. Let's just observe it the second time." You know, like the children of Israel, when they didn't get to enter the promised land, they say, oh, we'll go now. And they go up to Ai and they just get destroyed. They get wiped out because God's not with them. Just like the Christians today that say, "Oh, I don't want to serve him now, I'll serve him later." Well, when you die, your time's up. God sees from all his works, and we will as well when we get into heaven, okay? Go through to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Now, this is interesting, because Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 tells us, "For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." That's the commandment for what? The Sabbath. That he sanctified it, and it's holy, and we're supposed to observe it. It's a picture of salvation. And as he's continuing to speak, he goes all the way to chapter number 23, because he's giving them the law. He's giving them the Ten Commandments. He's talking to Moses on the mount. And what is he preparing the children of Israel for? They're going through the wilderness to enter in the promised land, is he not? He's giving them those commandments, okay. But it's not unconditional. Is going to heaven conditional or unconditional? It's conditional. It's conditional on faith. Is getting into the promised land physically unconditional? No, it's conditional, okay. What's it conditioned on? Look at Exodus 23, verse 20. So he's concluding the law that he's giving to them. Verse 20, "Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." So notice, entering in the promised land was conditional on what? Following the commandments. It's conditional on obeying his voice. It was conditional on doing what he said. Hey, how do I get blessing in heaven, Pastor Shelley? Is it unconditional? No, it's conditional on me obeying the voice. And who's that angel? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ that we have to listen and hearken to and follow his commandments. And that's how we get into that promised land. So he's bringing up two examples. He's bringing up the seventh day. He's bringing up the entering into the rest. And they both have some symbolism of two things: salvation and receiving reward. Okay. Now go, if you would, to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Because the Bible tells us, it says, "If they shall enter my rest." Notice that it was conditional. He also said, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day?" So not everybody entered in that rest of the children of Israel, of that first generation. And in Numbers chapter number 14, it explains to us why they're not entering in. It's the moment that they're not entering in. They've already rejected the spies. They didn't listen to them. They didn't hearken unto them. Okay. So in chapter 14, look at verse number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people in the land which he sware unto them. Therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, don't stop paying attention, okay? I read all that for a reason, all right? What is the picture that we have right now? We have the picture of the children of Israel going to go into the promised land. They're walking through the wilderness. They provoked the Lord. They've tempted the Lord. They've tried the Lord. The Lord is angry with them. Now, who is the Lord representing in this picture? He's representing God the Father. God the Father is angry with every single one of our transgressions, period. God is angry with the wicked every single day. God is angry at every single transgression. Now, here's the thing. Why is it that God the Father does not smite us immediately every single time? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what he does? He daily makes propitiation. He constantly is making advocation to the Father for us. Just like Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ. Look, God wants to kill all the children of Israel. What stops God from smiting all the children of Israel right now? Moses. Moses makes petition unto God and says, don't destroy them, don't disinherit them, don't throw them away. And because of what Moses says, God ends up pardoning them. Yeah. Just like Jesus Christ does for us. Jesus, when God's up in heaven, he looks at you sinning and he's like, I'm going to take this guy out. And then Jesus says, don't for my sake, for the blood's sake. And God appeases his wrath on you every single moment because of Jesus making propitiation for you. That's why we need to come boldly under the throne of grace. That's why we need to find grace to help in time of need. We need to advocate with Jesus. We need Jesus to say, hey, hold on. Hey, wait. Hey, I got that one. I covered that one. We want him constantly advocating for us. But if we're ashamed of Jesus, you know, is he going to always make petition for you? Is he always going to make propitiation for you? You know, obviously from a standpoint of am I going to heaven? Of course you're going to heaven. We're not talking about that. But what holds back God from just punishing us the way we deserve? It's Jesus. It's his grace. It's his mercy, okay? And we look at these people. They're not going to enter in, though, even though he's not going to kill them all. He says in verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring to the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So notice a few things. Why did they not enter in? Because they didn't hearken to his voice. Why am I going to miss out on the rewards of the promised land? Because I'm not hearkening to God's word. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not studying the Bible. When someone gets up and preaches the Bible to me, I just say, eh, he's annoying. I don't like it. Long sermon, whatever. I'm already tired. You know, he's not wearing a mask. Silly. But here's the thing. Why is it that Caleb's going to go in? Because he saved? No. Because he followed him fully. That's why he gets to enter in. That's why he gets the blessing. That's why he gets all these things. Okay. Now, look at verse number 30. Because you say, well, I thought it was also Joshua. It is Joshua. Look at verse 30. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So the only two of the first generation that enter in are Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they followed him fully. Because they didn't lose faith. They were faithful all the way to the end. Look, the book of Hebrews has a very important chapter. Hebrews chapter number 11. What is that? It's the hall of faith. Now, look, the Bible does not emphasize the Christians who profess Christ and then never serve him for 1 second. Okay? What kind of a weird book would that be? I mean, why would God want to follow around all the people that we knock on their door and get them saved, and they just like, sweet, I'm going to heaven, never going to serve God, beer, TV, you know, whatever else they're into, all kinds of other sin and weirdness. We have a handful of people like that, like Lot, but that wasn't the good parts of the Bible. That was kind of the negative parts of the Bible. That's like, that's what your life's like if you don't serve God, okay? Destruction and just complete failure, right? Who does the Bible highlight? Abraham, who is faithful. Who does it highlight? Moses, who is faithful in all his house. Who does it? Jephthah. You know, it's all the faithful. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, and then the great sermon by Stephen. Who are they highlighting? The faithful. Why? Because God wants us to be faithful unto the end. We're created unto good works. God got us saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to heaven. I could go jump in a trash can and live there for the rest of my life, and I'm going to heaven. I could be Oscar the Grouch or whatever. Isn't he living in a trash can? Or Cookie Monster? Cookie Monster lives in a trash can and just eats cookies. Where does he get all these cookies? I don't know. I could just, you know, join the military. I could do whatever I want and go to heaven. I could work at McDonald's the rest of my life and get into heaven. You know, I could get into politics and go to heaven. So, I mean, if you can get into politics and go to heaven, I would never get elected. I'm sure of it. But here's the fact. The whole Bible's not written for just going to heaven. There's also a lot of admonitions for us to be faithful all the way to the end, okay? And so we need to labor, and we need to be diligent, and we need to hearken to the Word of God. The Word of God is what causes us to remain faithful. It's not a secret formula. The secret's been revealed. It's the Bible. The people that read the Bible serve God. The people that don't read the Bible don't serve God, period. Say, I don't read the Bible. Well, you're in danger. Today, if you'll hear his voice. Harden not your heart. Your heart gets hardened by not reading the Bible. The Bible told the king, whenever they set up a king, that he was supposed to read the Bible daily so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. The Word of God humbles you. You don't read the Bible and get prideful unless you're unsaved. You know, the saved, when the Holy Ghost is guiding you through the Bible, it's just going to constantly humble you. You're going to constantly realize how insignificant, you know, we are in comparison to God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We're just dust, you know. We're just a vapor that appeareth for a little time. We're like grass, okay, in comparison to God. And that's not even a good enough analogy. We're worse than that, okay? We're less than that. We're nothing. When we realize how much sin is in the Bible, it's hard to get a pride and haughty attitude. Well, I'm so holy. You know, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize how sinful you are. The people that know the Bible the best should probably feel the most sinful. The people who don't think they're very sinful are the ones that don't know the Bible. I go knock on their door, and they're like, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin that much. It's just like, you're like, they're drinking a beer, you know, living with their girlfriend on welfare. And they're like, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. It looks like it. Looks like you're doing great, you know. The Apostle Paul was chief of sinners by his own lips. But he also said, if I spake like a fool, he was the most righteous. He was perfect. He was blameless concerning the law. So from a humanistic perspective, he would be perfect according to works righteousness. But when he looked at himself, he said he was chief of sinners. You know, it tells me the people that know the Bible the best often look at themselves as being the most sinful. Right. As realizing how wretched they are and how wicked they are and how their righteousness are as filthy rags. The people that don't know the Bible are the prideful Calvinists that think that they're so holy and righteous. They look at how righteous they are to determine if they're saved or not. Of course I'm saved. Look how clean and awesome I look. You know, David Platt's example of being hit by a Mack truck. He thinks he's been hit by a Mack truck of good works somehow, even though the guy's full of iniquity. I'm getting off into tangents. Look at verse 34. Now, this is an interesting verse. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. That's an interesting phrase that God says. A breach. What's a breach? It means you break something or you violate something. God violated his promise. Now, in what way did he violate his promise? He promised all the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, yet the first generation didn't get in. There was a breach of that promise. But here's the thing you have to understand about God's promises. They were never unconditional. It was always conditional. He conditionally said, hey, I'm going to bring you to the promised land if you follow my commandments. What happens when you don't? Well, he's going to breach his promise. He's going to not follow through with that promise because they didn't end up following through with their part of the bargain. For finding fault with them. You know, when it comes to the Old Testament law, you know, there was nothing wrong with the law. God did everything on his part. God didn't fail in any part of his part of the bargain. They failed, so he ends up having to make a breach of contract. You know, if you have a contract between two people and one person starts failing to keep or honor that contract, you now have what's called a breach of contract and you don't have to fulfill your part. If you say, hey, I'll sell you 1,000 computers for $100, that's a good deal. If they don't give the $100, you don't have to give the computers because that's a breach of contract. God doesn't have to let that first generation into the promised land because they didn't have the faith, because they didn't hearken, they didn't obey, and so we have this breach of promise. All that to say what? Well, the cool thing about the Bible and the cool thing about God and his infinite wisdom is he's able to use the same pictures over and over for different illustrations. So the children of Israel entering into the wilderness is not an accident. It's not just we just happen to record this. No, it's all on purpose, and it signifies several things. What does it first signify? It signifies unsaved people will not go to heaven. That's crystal clear. Second, what does it signify? It signifies how the first generation didn't enter in is how, like, the Jews are going to reject the Messiah and not believe in him, and they're going to end up being rejected and replaced by the second generation, the Gentiles, which are the ones that end up coming and receiving that inheritance and that blessing. You say, what, all the Jews rejected? Nope, a remnant was saved, Caleb and Joshua. So that's like the disciples, and that's Paul, and that's all the other remnant that believed, and they get to what? They get the promised land. It's not like it's not theirs. It's just as much Caleb's as it is the two-year-old that ends up growing up and inheriting it. But in fact, Caleb gets even greater reward and greater recompense. He gets all kinds of great inheritance and blessing for remaining faithful, okay? So Paul gets great reward. And the disciples, they get to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a great reward. So it's not like, was there any advantage to the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly. Yeah, every way. They get everything, okay? But the Gentiles get in on that deal, don't they? Why? Because the first generation rejected. The first generation did not have faith in Jesus Christ, and they get rejected. What's the third picture? There's another picture. And tell me more. What's in the third door? The third door is the fact that those who were believers and lost their faith, did not stay faithful, ended up missing out on the inheritance and blessing of reward, okay? So you can't just take the rest that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 and just carte blanche attach it to one of those definitions. It's all of it. It's everything, okay? Go to 2 Peter 3 and we'll finish, okay? I just want you to really understand Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to understand how we're going from chapters 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, because why? Then we'll understand chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, 11, 12, 13, okay? Because you have to understand these are epistles written to be read as a whole, not necessarily just chapter by chapter. And I'm all for reading chapter by chapter, and they make great divisions in these chapters. But you have to understand it's a constant thought that Hebrews is going over. It's one big sentence. I mean, the Apostle Paul writes in big sentences, okay? You have to understand, I mean, some chapters are only a handful of sentences just because it's like 4 or 5 verses in one sentence and it just keeps going. But it's one cohesive thought. It's one epistle that he's writing with one really important truth. We need to be faithful. And 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, is a great way to finish because it encapsulates the same thought. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Now, Peter's bringing up all the epistles, and he says Paul's mentioning this in all of his epistles, And I believe Hebrews, you could definitely argue that that Paul's the writer. I believe that. I think it makes a lot of sense. So if we attribute the book of Hebrews to Paul, which I think is a very safe bet, then I think Hebrews chapter 4 is a great candidate for what he's talking about here, where what? It's a kind of a harder chapter to be understood. And you hear a lot of work salvation taught in Hebrews chapter number 4, which gives evidence to what? This verse, where those that are unsaved and unstable rest, the scriptures, to their own destruction. They'll say, oh, look, you got to labor to enter into that rest. And they'll teach a works-based salvation. Yet that's not in context or in view of this chapter. He's talking to the saved. He's not instructing the saved to get saved again. He's not instructing the saved of how to stay saved. He's instructing the saved in how to receive that recompense of reward, how to receive that blessing of inheritance, okay? Keep reading. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice what it's telling you. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. Who's the wicked? That was that first generation. And albeit it wasn't all of them. I don't think that every single one of those people was necessarily just wicked to the core. It was a few. But those few, that leaven ended up leavening the whole lump. And it caused a lot of people to get led astray with the error of that wicked generation, of that first generation. And look, there's going to be wicked people that go to church and they lead others astray. Yeah. Other people get caught up in the errors of their wickedness and they'll stop serving God. Notice they'll be caught away and led away from what? Their own steadfastness. They'll fall from their steadfastness. I don't want you to fall from steadfast. But you know what you have to do? You have to not get led away with the error of the wicked. Come to church and love on the brethren, but you know what? The brethren are coming to go. And if it was just Caleb and Joshua that make it in, I want to be Caleb and Joshua. You can't be a respecter of persons. You can't decide, well, if so-and-so doesn't go to church, I'm not going to go to church. If so-and-so falls away, I'm going to fall away. If so-and-so believes the flat earth theory, I'm going to believe the flat earth theory. You know. I don't care who believes the flat earth theory, never believe it. Okay, it's right. Stupid. Yeah. You're a moron. Yeah. Never believe anything but the Trinity. Amen. Never get led away with the error of the wicked. You say, is everyone that get led away just wicked to the core? They might just be simple. And if this world to teach you anything, the simple will follow. The simple believeth every word. They think there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the way. You know, danger is on every corner. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. I mean, there's nobody about to get them sick, and they're so terrified. I've never been treated like a leper more in my life. And I don't have leprosy. You know, I don't get it. And look, there's a lot of people that are going to be led astray by all kinds of wind of doctrine and all kinds of things and all kinds of events. And look, it's only going to get worse. Yeah, right. And the last days will be perilous times. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible warns that in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, that in the last days, I need to memorize this better. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Oh, what's departing from the faith? Listening to these devils and these wicked people. And look, I in my flesh love, you know, ripping on the morons and the trolls and the idiots. But you need to just stay away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't consume your life in trying to fight the wicked and getting entangled with the wicked. The Bible warns in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So he's saying, hey, these wicked people that believe wicked doctrine, the only thing that comes from it is ungodliness. You are not going to do anything for God by arguing with heretics, by arguing with morons and idiots and flat earthers and non-Trinitarians and Mormons and Jews. Look, preach the gospel, but outside of that, don't get entrapped with the snare of the wicked. Don't go looking for trouble and finding trouble and pointing out trouble. You say, well, I'll never fall. Well, maybe your brother in Christ will fall. It says, don't point out Hymenaeus and Philetus doctrine. Because you know what? It's a cancer, and sometimes it infects somebody and it overthrows their faith. They get discouraged by listening to this garbage and this trash and this filth. Yeah. Look, there's a lot of ways that we could get entrapped. How did the children of Israel fall? Oh, yeah, Korah whispering things in people's ear. Who's Moses? We're all holy. We're all holy, brethren. You're not a holy Korah. You're wicked. And you're going straight into hell. And so we as God's people, you know, today if you'll hear his voice, today if you'll hear his voice, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It doesn't say if you'll hear YouTube, if you'll hear Facebook, if you'll hear the moron, if you'll hear the idiot. I don't like listening to idiots and morons any more than I just feel like I have to, okay? And you know what? I think it's important to point out the wolves and the heretics of today. So sometimes we have to catch snippets and whatever. I'm still going to look up quotes from these losers to use against them on a very limited basis. But you know what? I don't think it's good for me to sit here and just teach false doctrine over and over, because somebody might end up believing it. And in fact, when I teach through these chapters, I'm not trying to focus on all the false doctrines in them that people teach out of them. You know, and I'm not saying it has false doctrine. I'm saying that people try to make false doctrine out of them. I just try to teach you what it is. You don't need to know all the counterfeits. You just need to know what the real bill looks like. We just need to know what the truth is. And we need to let the truth set you free, okay, of all the entanglements of this world, of all the lies and the deception. Don't get caught away with all the morons and the idiots. Did you see what this person did, this moron, what this person said? Of course he said something stupid. Do you expect me to believe Tyler Baker to say anything intelligent ever? Or a flat earther? Look at what this flat earther said next. It's like, of course he said something stupid. Well, look at this moron who's an unsaved reprobate. Look, he said something stupid again. Look, Trump opened his mouth again. Look, Bernie Sanders opened his mouth again. You know what? I don't care. And hey, I'm all for pointing out the wicked. I'm all for, you know, saying this guy's wicked, get away from him, or, you know, stay away from these things. And, you know, we need to have a social life. But I'm just warning you, some people can get thrown away by this stuff. Don't get entangled with it. Don't get wrapped up in it. Focus on the Bible. Focus on your family. Focus on the truth. Focus on the pure things. Focus on things right. And we've never been challenged right now like we have in a while. You've never been more challenged right now than to try and stay focused on good things. Focused on the pure. Focused on the Bible. Why? Because you have more time than you've ever had before. More people are freaking out than ever before.
Right.
You know? More crazy.